This Advent season, we've been in a series that I've called The Crises of the Creche. And it occurred to me as I was preparing for the season that this thing here, this feeding trough with hay, it just seems to cause trouble. There are lawsuits over it. There are people who object. There are even homeowners associations who get upset. And it just seems like all the way back from the very beginning, there have been a series of crises that are associated with something that seems so darling and simple, this great story that we're familiar with. I was reminded as I thought about that of the fantasy novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You may be familiar with it, C.S. Lewis. If not, you should be familiar with it. I read it to all of my children as they were growing up. It's a fabulous way to communicate the things of God to children. But if you remember the story, these four children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, they go to another world called Narnia. And they enter the world through this portal that's in a wardrobe in this home that they're actually staying in because of the war that is going on. And eventually they meet a character called Aslan. And Aslan is the lion. And Aslan, the lion, is the Christ figure in all of the story. And the moment when Susan is introduced to Aslan is very, very powerful. And I thought I would recount it for you. Mr. Beaver is the sort of guide introducing the children to Narnia, telling, well, this is what this is, and this is who that is. And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. And Susan responds, she says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Something powerful in that, because sometimes we miss the fact that the coming of Jesus is good, always good, but not safe. He's not safe. The baby in the manger we love, we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. And yet, if we look at it, we see these crises that begin to come. The arrival of this king engages and brings about a lot of disruption. Last weekend, we looked at the religious crisis. The priests and the people have been going about their religious business and routines for a very long time. There have been 400 years of silence, not a word of prophecy, no new prophets writing for 400 years. That's a really, really long time, even in Bible time. And Gabriel appears, the angel Gabriel, to break the silence. And he spoke to Zechariah at the temple's holy place where incense was burned and prayers were offered. And he disrupts that predictable nature of religion. The angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, though she was old, she was going to have a baby. Now that would be a shocker for an awful lot of us. But they would give birth to the first prophet in 400 years. John the Baptist would announce the coming of Jesus, prepare the way, and would actually identify him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And really, that dismantles, that disrupts everything in their religion, their practice, because there would no longer be a need for sacrifices anymore once there was a final and complete sacrifice. That's the good news. And we learn several things. We learn that God speaks even when it seems like it's been silent for a long time. He disrupts our religious patterns. He does things that always seemed impossible for us. And he comes to erase the shame that sometimes is put on people. Elizabeth had lived in shame because she was barren. It was viewed that she must have something wrong with her, some sin in her life, or she would have been able to bear children. But the Lord continues disrupting things in the scriptures that we're going to look at. The creche continues to cause crises. So I invite you to hear the word of God from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. You'll find it on page 855 in the Bible that's out there. If you don't own a Bible, if there's not a Bible in your home, please take that Bible home with you, put your name in it, and have a Bible in your home. We need the Word of God. So let's hear it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then I read from Matthew chapter 1. It's the viewpoint from Joseph's side of the story. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, we thank you for Christmas and for the Christmas story. We thank you for the joy. We also thank you for the crises out of which you teach us truth. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a popular song, and if you haven't heard it at least once, I would be surprised. It's the song "Mary, Did You Know?", recorded by the Gaither Vocal Band in 1984. Seems like a long time ago. I remember when it was the new thing, the new song. It's been sung by hundreds of artists, from Kenny Rogers to Dolly Parton to Pentatonix to Maverick City Music. And it asks this question: what did you know as you held that baby? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Really amazing questions. You know, I love baby feet. When we have our grandchildren, I just love baby feet. And to look at the little baby feet and say, did you know that these feet would walk on water someday? Wow, what a question. Great questions. I came across a meme not too long ago that made another point, and it went like this: even if Mary did know, her mother did not. I mean, the announcement came to Mary alone. She's the only one who knows. She's the only one who's had this word come to her from Angel Gabriel. And the toughest thing had to be dealing with family. I mean, today, folks are a lot more understanding of an unwed pregnancy. You say, well, we'll make this work. We'll figure this out. But at that time, it was hugely scandalous. It was a very, very difficult thing. How do you explain this pregnancy to mom and to dad? And we don't have those conversations. Maybe when we get to heaven someday, we'll say, how did you explain this? What was that like? Mary and Joseph were betrothed. It was a covenant as binding as marriage. And chastity was expected until the couple was formally married, and then they could be alone together for the first time. So this was quite a family crisis. How exactly did this happen? And then these explanations. And really, we begin to realize that Christmas is full of family crises. Zechariah and Elizabeth, I mean, how would that go? I mean, we're on in our age, and if we got word that we were going to have a baby, it would be a crisis, let me tell you. And some of you can relate to that. My goodness. Doctors would have said to Elizabeth, this is crazy. You shouldn't be bearing a child at your age. It's very dangerous. And we may not realize it, but in the first century, there were methods for ending pregnancy among the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians. Not among the Jews, but those were available at that time. That was an option. The Bible never condemns ending a pregnancy as a solution, but instead lifts up the value of unborn life. You can find that all through the scripture. But now this young couple who was trying to do everything right appears to have done things wrong, and that may have been an option that was offered to them or suggested to them. You know, the question that we might ask is, Mary, what did you say to your mom? How did you explain this? You know, I can imagine a conversation. She says, well, Mom, I hate to tell you this, but I'm pregnant. And then she tries to explain how that happened. She says, well, I was visited by an angel named Gabriel. And Mom says, well, of course you were, honey. Now, where does this angel Gabriel live? Down in Cana? He wasn't one of those Capernaum kids, was he? No, Mom, it wasn't like that. I was visited by a real angel, like the angel of the Lord, Gabriel. This is of God. We don't know the words, but it doesn't matter the words. It sounded crazy. Fortunately, Mary's crazy story would be confirmed by Aunt Elizabeth, the relative who's also carrying an impossible pregnancy, but it was quite a crisis. Question we might ask is, Mary, what did you say to Joseph? Marriages were arranged, we know that, but that doesn't mean they had never met. They knew each other. It was a small village town, Nazareth. And so he probably had said, Dad, could we make, I think she's cute. I mean, I would love to have her as my bride. And so an arrangement was made between the families. Mary was probably certainly a teenager, maybe as young as 14 or maybe 17 or 18. And both Mary and Joseph, they had high hopes for their marriage. They had had this covenant ceremony between them. How would she explain to Joseph, I'm pregnant, when he knows he had nothing to do with it? And we also have to realize that this was an arrangement between families. So this is a family crisis. The exchange involved a bride price and a dowry. Both families said, this is what we will put in to make sure this family is stable and is secure and has what it needs. So they made that commitment, and now it appeared that that had been somehow betrayed. That commitment was there. So how would Joseph explain this to his parents? And there was a certain shame that was attached to this whole thing. The disgrace of this betrayal was so significant that Joseph could have actually called for Mary to be stoned to death. I mean, that sounds unbelievable when we think about the Holy Family. How could that possibly have been an option? But this was technically a case of adultery that he couldn't explain. She wasn't explaining well. The other option was divorce, and it would have been a very public and degrading divorce. There would have been a hearing before the rabbi, and Joseph, he would have been cleared of any wrongdoing, because Mary would have said, no, it's not him. And so that would have been set aside, but it would have been a terrible sort of thing that would always follow her. This public humiliation would have been upon her. But there was a third option. And it's a good thing to realize that whenever we think there are only two options, look around. Because often there's another option if we'll just look around. And there was. And it was the option of a quiet divorce. And so Joseph decided on that option. No hearing, no testimonies, no admissions of guilt, no explanations. Mary would forever have this cloud of shame over her head, but that would just make that betrothal go away. And there would be shame on her for a long time. But we don't want to forget the coming of Jesus is all about erasing shame. You know, if you don't know this, you should realize that nowhere in the whole Bible does God ever lay shame on anyone. Never. You can never find it. Shame is an invention of the enemy, an invention of the devil to put on you. So if you're walking around with shame, you need to get rid of that. Jesus came to dispense of shame. And that's one of the ways that he disrupts things. He disrupts our social systems of shaming people. So the quiet divorce, it was actually a kind of redemptive love. It shielded Mary from public humiliation. The cloud would still be over her, but it foreshadows really what the gospel is all about. So we're only one chapter into the gospel and the good news of Jesus, but already we have these several crises, several families. The Lord, could have been born into any family, a perfect family, a royal family, a privileged family, a religious family. What's amazing to me is that God chose for his son to be born into a poor, working family in a no-place village. They had a saying, nothing good comes from Nazareth. It's sort of like, that is podunk at the end of the world. That's how it was viewed. To an unmarried teenager with a ridiculous story to tell. That's the scene. And so we realize that in so many ways, the story of Jesus is not safe. Jesus stirs up a lot of things. So why is it Luke that's telling this story? We know Luke was not an apostle, an original apostle. He's a Gentile. He was not an eyewitness to these things. He came along later on in the story, in the book of Acts. But he was a historian and a physician. I don't know why, but I think that's really important. In writing his account, Luke interviewed Mary and many of the others, especially women. He brings the viewpoint of women. We would not know much about the women around Jesus if not for Luke and his account. And it occurred to me as I was studying this that if anyone would have been difficult to convince about this, it would have been Dr. Luke. As he listened, as he heard this account from Mary years later, as he looked into her eyes and she talked about this immaculate conception, that's what we call it. And in his doctor heart, he might have been tempted to say, Mary, look, I know about these things. I'm a doctor. Don't try to tell me that story. But he doesn't. Somehow, Luke had witnessed so much of the power of the gospel and the changing of the world that this really made sense. You know, Luke would have certainly talked to many of the 500 believers who had seen Jesus resurrected. And he may have even been among them. We don't know. And it occurred to me that Luke may have even asked himself this question. If God can raise a crucified man from dead, how difficult is it to put life into the womb of a virgin? You know, I was curious about it. I looked it up. There are about 36 trillion cells in a human male and 28 trillion cells in a human female. Now, I don't know why men need so much more, but we'll figure that out later. But 28 trillion human cells in a human female. And so to cause one to begin to divide, to become life over time, how difficult is that? Raising a man from the dead is bringing life into 36 trillion cells. See, the coming of Jesus causes a kind of crisis of belief. For mom, do I believe my daughter? Joseph, do I believe my bride? His dad, do I believe my son? Come on, son, I'm a guy, you're a guy. I know how these things work. Don't tell me that story. Mary, do I believe the angel? And for us, it becomes a crisis of belief as well. For you and me, the question is, do I believe my Bible? I mean, we'll have this thrown in our face sometimes. You really believe that virgin birth stuff? Yes, I do. It's not near as hard as resurrection. I don't have any trouble with it at all. And part of that is because I realize if we pull pieces out of the Bible that are difficult, pretty soon we'll have a Bible that has a lot of holes in it. And that doesn't help us. There's no power in that. So we take hold of the scripture and we stand on it. There's parts I don't understand. I've studied it all of my adult life. I've studied the Bible. I've got questions. And I answer questions all the time. But I keep seeking. I keep seeking, even when there are those things that I don't yet understand. Here's what we don't want to miss. Don't miss the mess. This is such a messy situation. We don't want to miss that, these families. You see, the gospel began in the midst of family crisis, in the midst of family mess. So many times as a pastor, I sit with people and they say, Pastor, I have to tell you, my family is a mess. Or they'll say, my life is a mess. Well, then we should feel right at home in this story. Right at home in the midst of what God is doing at Christmas. He wants to redeem. He wants to give life. He wants to take away shame. And that's what we miss so often. You see, sometimes we think that church is for perfect people and perfect families. I talk to people sometimes, they say, well, when I get my life together, I'll come back to church. Oh my goodness. None of us would be here. We need to come back and receive what he has for us, the forgiveness that he offers to us. We need to receive the healing that he offers to us. See, nothing could be further than the truth than that statement. The Bible, the truth is filled with families that are fractured and faltering, that are messy. And that's because that's where God does his best work. It's where he loves to work. So, fortunately, Angel Gabriel shows up again. Say, praise God. Because that third time, the Lord breaks in just in time. You know, Joseph has gone to sleep. He's already decided, I'm gonna divorce her. I'll do this quiet divorce thing. And the angel says, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he says, okay, I get it. She's telling the truth. It's what I wanted to believe, and now I believe it. And Joseph is this great example of what we call redemptive love. Love that covers the shame of another, that covers and brings about healing in another. Basically, he says, I don't care what people say. Say whatever you want. She's my bride, and I'm with her, and we're going to carry out the plan of God. See, Christmas is all about the arrival of this redemptive love in the person of Jesus. Love that takes away our shame, love that heals our wounds, love that makes us whole. And is that safe? Not always, but it's always good. This key word for this weekend is salvation, the second weekend in Advent. Salvation, at its base meaning, means to be healed and made whole. And I'll bet if I asked, many of us would say, that's what I need. I need to be healed and made whole. And for many of us at this time of year, that's the prayer for our families. I love the words of the song, Mary, Did You Know? It continues to ask the questions. Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? She's part of humanity that he's coming to save. Did you know that this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. These are the family crises that Jesus entered into. God has come down and put on human flesh, and he disrupts the way we've done things. But best of all, he erases our shame. Susan asked, is he safe? Who said anything about safe? He's adorable and darling. I talk to people all the time. They say, I love baby Jesus. I do too. But of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. So much for this season, so much for the good news, so much for baby Jesus. But I also thank you that he's not safe. Maybe we've been playing it safe, and it's time to meet the real Jesus. He is good, but he is not safe. And maybe you have sensed that there is a shame that has been on you, that you've been carrying. He wants to take that away. He wants to lift that off of you. Confess your sin. He is righteous and just to remove that sin. He will wash you whiter than snow. And it doesn't matter what anyone may say or think. He erases that. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your grace, of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.